God, we thank you that you are here. Your presence is actually in this room, Lord. Where your body is, so is your spirit. And so we are here to worship you, Lord. And Lord, we know that we come from all kinds of situations these past few days. But we also know that there is safety in your presence. That when we are hurting, we can run to you and not find condemnation, Lord, but grace. You've not come to condemn, but to save. So thank you, God, that we are here. We are in a room of your people where we can find your presence and your safety. And we pray all these things in your wonderful and great and magnificent name, Lord. Thank you. Amen. Amen. And so, Lord, we continue wanting to surrender all to you. And God, as we look at your word together, as we begin to talk about the vow, the marriage vow, will you please, we ask, help us have our hearts open. We know that a lot of us come in who are married, who are coming through difficult marriages right now. A lot of us are single and want to be married. And I just pray through it all, Lord, you'd keep our hearts soft so your word would come through and we'd be receptive and want to apply your word this morning. Thank you. In your great, great name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, first I just want to say, last week, Easter Sunday, we had, as a church, record attendance. Over 240 people attended here worship services at Edgewater. So praise God for that. It's a wonderful time. And we are starting this week a brand new series called The Vow on marriage. Now, how many of you watched the movie The Blind Side? Anyone see that? Great. How many of you know, watched the Oscars and saw Sandra Bullock win Best Actress for that? How many of you know of the Best Actress curse? Have you guys heard about this? I think it's the last, four or five ladies who've won the Best Actress. Within the following year, they've gone through some type of marital difficulty or divorce. Same is true for Sandra Bullock, right? If you've been reading the papers, soon after she got her award, it's come out that her husband has had numerous affairs with many different women. A couple weeks ago in the New York Times, a columnist asked a theoretical question. He said, if you could choose between winning the Best Actress Award or having a wonderful marriage, if those were a trade-off, and they're not, but if you could choose one or the other, which would you choose? So for Sandra Bullock, her career is probably set at this point. Her pay scale is going to go up. More people are going to try to recruit her to act in their movies. On the other hand, her marriage is really suffering. Which would you choose? And what this columnist says is this, and he quotes from recent research, you'll just be surprised at this. It says that marital happiness is far more important than anything else in determining personal well-being. If you have a successful marriage, it doesn't matter how many professional setbacks you endure, you will be reasonably happy. If you have an unsuccessful marriage, it doesn't matter how many career triumphs you record, you will still remain significantly unfulfilled. That having healthy marriages counts for a lot, doesn't it? Counts for a lot. But the results, the statistics are staggering. In the United States, the divorce rate for first marriage is 41%. 41% of people who get married for the first time will get divorced. It gets even harder for second and third marriages. Second marriages, the divorce rate is 60%. Third marriages and beyond, the divorce rate is 73%. You average that out, and about 50% of all marriages today end in divorce. Those are staggering. Now, sometimes we hear those things, and it kind of goes in one ear and out the other. But if we apply those same statistics to another area of life, we would be shocked. So let's imagine for a moment. Imagine you're turning on the TV, and instead of a weather forecast, they have a bear attack forecast. They're forecasting what the odds are that you'll be attacked by a bear today. And the newscaster comes on and says, today, the bear attack forecast is 50%. Meaning if you leave your house, there's a 50% chance a bear will attack you. Wouldn't that totally affect how you live? You might stay home all day. Would you just send your kids to school and say, have a great day and Just run faster than the guy next to you. I mean, you would change everything. Because 50% is a lot. Right? Or if the newscaster said, there is a 50% chance, a forecast for today, there is a 50% chance of car wrecks. There's a 50% chance that you will get into a car wreck today. Wouldn't that totally affect your day? You might not drive. Or you would drive very carefully. Well, we want to apply the same thing to marriage. When we hear there's a 50% divorce rate, it warrants us to stop and say, let's take some precautions here. Let's think how we want to live our life so that we have a vital and thriving marriage. So that's what we're going to do. Today we're starting a 4-part series on the building blocks of marriage called The Vow. By the end of this 4-part series, you're going to have a basic, biblical, godly tool set to strengthen your marriage. Now, I realize that not everyone in our church is married, and so I just want to say for those of you who are single but hope to be married, this will still be a wonderful series for you because you're going to get a big picture of what God intended for marriage and a big picture of how to prepare for marriage. In fact, our fourth talk in the series will all be about, if you're single and want to be married, how to prepare in a godly way to be married. I know some of you are married and probably don't plan to be. I just want to say there might be some people you know or love, friends, family members, who need to hear what's coming up this week and the next 3 weeks. We're going to be posting these sermons online on our website by Monday evenings. You can refer people to this website for people you care about who you know will be really helped by God's word in this whole area. And so here's my challenge for you guys as we begin this series. If you are married, single, wanting to be married, know someone who does, my encouragement to you is stick out these 4 weeks. Make a commitment to come this next 4 weeks and dedicate this whole month to just revitalizing your marriage or preparing yourselves for marriage. Make sense? So as we talk, I also want to say, if you look at your connection cards, on the back, there's always a little room to write in that upper left-hand square. As we're going through this series, if you have any questions about marriage, things that are on your mind, please write those down. I'll get to look at those, and if I can, I'll try to incorporate into what we talk about these next few weeks. But before we get into the first vow, let's just talk about the big picture of marriage. So if you would pull out your message notes that says the vow of priority on top of it, I want to talk about some of the big picture of why God created marriage. What did God create marriage for? And so if you're taking notes, the first blank there is God created marriage for companionship. He created marriage for companionship. My wife Becky and I celebrated our 10-year wedding anniversary last November. We were able to, through a various of wonderful breaks that God gave us, travel to Hawaii. Just the two of us, my parents were in town and watched the kids. And we decided to take a walk to what are called the petroglyphs. The petroglyphs are ancient drawings from original Hawaiians that have been preserved for hundreds of years. And so, you know, if you guys get to know me, I'm a techie. I like gadgets. And so even though the walk was only a mile and a half, I have my compass out and my GPS out. We're trying to figure out where this thing is. We're walking along hand in hand, just the two of us, talking, having a wonderful time. We get to the stones that have all these ancient carvings in them. We're taking pictures, and we walk back, and I think what would normally be a normal, boring walk was wonderful. You know why? I got to do it with my wife. I got to just take a walk. I could have taken that same walk by myself, and it would have meant nothing. But there's something about just having a companion. And God created marriage for companionship. God says it this way when he's talking to Adam. It says, the Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, just to be clear, that word helper in the original language doesn't mean someone less than. It actually means someone complementary, someone who fits. In fact, God is called helper in the Bible, the same exact word. But what God is saying is that man alone isn't quite right. He needs someone to counterpart him and be a companion and be partners. Second reason God created marriage is for partnership. Partnership. In Genesis 1:28, it says, God blessed them and said to them, Adam and Eve, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And so God is talking to Adam and Eve. He says two things. I want you guys to partner in two areas. One is have kids together and partner raising your kids. And then he says, but and have dominion, oversee all my creation. So as you are living life, do life together and be partners together as you live life together. Our two little boys turned 3 and 5 last summer. Their birthdays are about a month apart, so we decided to do a joint birthday party and get one big gift for them. So we saved money and got one of those huge 15-footer trampolines, you know what I'm talking about, with the safety nets, because I have a 3 and 5-year-old, they'll go all over the place. And the thing is, we wanted to surprise them. And so we put them to bed early, like, I don't know, it was summer, so it was like 7 or 7:30. We're like, Daddy, it's too early. Go to sleep, kid. So we got in bed, and we decided to go in the backyard, and we wanted to set up the trampoline while it was still daylight. We had like an hour and a half. We thought for sure we could do that. So the two of us are kind of all in our sweats, and we're out in our backyard putting this thing together, and we realize pretty soon it's going to get dark. And so, you know, as the hours progress, we're putting this thing together. It's getting darker and darker. We go back inside, get the lantern, get the flashlights. We are up late putting this because we know in the morning we want them to come out and see this thing. And so by the time it's over, it's like 9:30 or 10, sweating, exhausted. We go back home, but it was so much fun because we were partners. There's something about just doing life together and to see our kids' faces the next morning and know that we did that together. And so God created marriage for partnership, just to do life together, to work together, to raise a family together, to complement one another. There's something about that that God created us for, to work together. Third, God created marriage for romance. Romance. When God created Eve, this is what Adam said. Adam said, the man said in Genesis 2:23, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That word woman just sounds like man. I think what he was saying was, whoa, man. He saw her and he thought, this is it. And they were in love. And they were wooing each other. And it was a romantic relationship. For Becky's 30th birthday, which was just 2 years ago, yeah, I decided to take her and just, I wanted to woo her. So we were recently married, and I thought, I'm going to surprise her with a day of favorites. You know, I'm getting to know her. I know she has certain favorite things. I thought, I'm just going to plan a whole day of her favorite things. So the first thing is my wife loves good wine. And so we travel to Napa, and we go to a vineyard, and we take a tour of how they make wine, and I'm just kind of loving on her, and we have a great time there. And then we go for a picnic, and my wife loves Togo's, especially the chicken avocado sandwich. You guys know what I'm talking about? So what I had to do, though, is I didn't know where the Togo's was in Napa, so I actually had to buy it locally and then, like, get a cooler, and I saved this chicken avocado sandwich for her. So when it was time to have a picnic lunch in Napa, I pulled that out. She said, "My favorite sandwich!" I'm like, "This is your day of favorites, love." And so we did that. The other thing my wife loves is massages. I don't know how much to share, but when I met my wife... I may need to go through the series with her after today. We'll see. When I first met my wife, her shoulders were like rock. I mean, like you could go boom and it would hurt my hand and not her. She's much more relaxed now, but she just loves the shoulder massage. But I thought, you know, what she needs is more than I can give her. So I actually hired a professional masseuse, a female, because I don't want any man touching her, and gave her a nice long hour massage after we had lunch together. And she's so relaxed, and we're about to go home, and she's just in love with me. And I'm like, "Are you ready? Was it a good day?" And she goes, "John, this is my day of favorites, right?" I'm like, "Yeah." She's like, "You remember how much I like chocolate, right?" I'm like, "Oh, shit, I forgot." And so I'm going to the Yellow Pages trying to find a chocolate store in the area. We couldn't find one. And so we just go to a restaurant and we order chocolate cake together. And it's nighttime. We enjoy our chocolate cake and coffee. And we go home and I wooed her and it was romantic. And God created marriage for romance as well. Finally, God created marriage for lifelong commitment. Lifelong commitment. When Jesus talks about marriage, this is what he says. "So they are no longer two people, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." You know, when I officiate weddings, I use that verse all the time because marriage in God's eyes was meant to be permanent. It's a lifelong commitment. So I want to say two things. I know a lot of us are on our second or third marriages, and we're not here today to look at the past. The past is the past. When we go through this series, we're talking about from today on. So no matter where you are in your marriage relationship, what we're talking about now is who are you married to today, and how are we going to make that last for a life together forever? And so Becky and I got some great advice when we first got married. One of our counselors said to us, never, ever, ever joke or talk about divorce. And so we never have. And I hear couples kind of picking on each other, oh, don't do that, or I'm going to divorce you. Not helpful. Marriage is meant for lifelong commitment. So throw that word out of your vocabulary when you talk to your spouse. Because God meant it that way. And we decided when we got married that we were going to close the exit hatch. She was my lifelong partner. Divorce would never be an option. And so we closed that hatch. And so even if Becky becomes very difficult, I'll never become very difficult, but if she becomes very difficult, oh, now I'm really in trouble. No. There are obviously times when we look at each other and we're angry. We've done something to really upset each other. We've had days where it's just tense in the house, but we've decided that that's never going to be an excuse for divorce because we've closed that exit hatch. We're stuck. But what that does is it makes us work things through. Because we have no other option. And that's what God created it for. Lifelong commitment. So that's the big picture of why God created marriage. So what we want to talk about is in this week and the next few weeks is how do you live into that? How do you live into that kind of marriage? What does the Bible say? What does God say about that? We're going to talk about four vows that you and I need to make if we're going to have a marriage that lives into what God created marriage for. Today we're going to talk about that first vow. And probably the most important one, vow number one is this if you're taking notes. I will prioritize my spouse. I will prioritize my spouse. Let's read this next verse aloud from Genesis 2:24. Let's do it together. You guys ready? Here we go. For this man, for this reason, sorry, let's back up because your pastor can't talk. Here we go. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. We're going to talk, this verse will carry us through the first few weeks. We're going to focus on this verse. And while you're still there, what I want you to do is circle the word leave in that verse. Circle the word leave. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. Now, in the original Hebrew, this word's a very strong word. It doesn't just mean leave. It actually means to abandon. It's that strong. It's saying that a man needs to abandon his mother and father. And then that other word, circle, be united. Circle the words, be united. And literally, those words in the Hebrew means to stick, to cling. You want to think of glue or a magnet. And so what God is saying in terms of marriage is that we are to, now, the word abandon is strong, and we know from other parts of the Bible that we're to honor our parents and never forsake them. But what God is trying to do is to emphasize how strong this transition is when one gets married. You are leaving your blood family. They are no longer your first priority. No longer. Before you're married, your first priority is to your blood relatives, your mom, your dad, your brothers, wherever you, whoever you share DNA with, that's your first priority. But when you get married, that priority switches. You are now to give all that, that focus, that priority to your spouse. And that's amazing because God is saying, what God is saying is marriage is stronger than bloodline. You prioritize your spouse. The way I like to think of it is, if this is your spouse, it looks like a domino, but it's actually a magnet. And this is you and your family, that before you're married, you are tied to your family. That's who you prioritize. But when you get married, something happens. You let go of that strong cling, and you make your first strong cling your spouse. Your spouse. And that's what it's supposed to be, that this is your first priority when you get married. But there are some problems. And I didn't put this in your notes, but there's some space there in your notes at the bottom of the page. Because we have five what I want to call sticky competitors. In other words, if we are supposed to leave our parents and stick to our spouse, there are some other things competing for our attention that get in the way of that. So I want to give you five sticky competitors, five things that often we prioritize over our spouse that are always competing for our attention. Where God says, I want you to prioritize your spouse, you're going to find that one of these or more of these things are always going to be competing for your attention, and we want to list them. Number one is this. We'll go straight from the Bible. Your parents. Your parents. Now, I have been able to counsel many couples, both as a pastor and previously in my previous ministry experience, and these five are the ones that I see most common. So the first one is your parents, and here's how it looks. Guys, you get married, but your mom still cooks for you. She still does your laundry. When you need to be babied, you go to her rather than your wife. Usually in the situation, your mom never really fully approves of your wife. And so she's always kind of like, I could be a better person to you than she can. That happens a lot for guys. That's a competitor. You need to let go of that and prioritize your wife. Women. Often what I see is that you never let go of being daddy's girl. You have this wonderful relationship with your dad, and then he's the one you go to when the house needs to be fixed. Or he's the one you need to go to when you have issues and you want to talk to a guy. And your husband's there awake saying, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be your priority. But you've prioritized your dad because you still haven't let go of being daddy's girl and giving your primary focus to your husband. Your parents. That's a competitor. You need to watch out for that. Again, we love our parents, right? We honor our parents, but we're talking about priority. The second competitor I see often is your children. Your children. Now, at first, this makes a lot of sense. You have kids, and they're so cute, and they're so helpless, and they need you, and of course they should be your priority. Of course. And often, this happens for more the wives than the husbands. The wives will say to their husbands, maybe not with their words, but with their actions, hey, when we first got married, hubby, you were my priority. But now we have kids, the kids are my priority. That's how it usually sounds. But the Bible never talks about that. The Bible talks about if you're going to have one lifelong priority, it's your spouse. And actually, if you put your kids above your spouse, in the end, you're really hurting them. Because the healthiest thing for kids to see is a stable marriage where husband and wife love each other terribly and they're doing life together. When your kids see that, you're setting them up for a great, healthy marriage when they get older. The other thing I see that happens when you put your children first is once your children are out of the house, you wake up next to your spouse and you think, who is this person? I just don't know him anymore. We weren't investing in our relationship. We were investing in the kids. They were our priority. Now they're gone. Who are you? I don't know you. I'm not sure I like you. And that's what happens when you put kids as the first thing. Here's the picture. This is what God intends. That parents, you make a vow to each other to make each other your number one priority, and together you care for your kids. Together you love your kids. Together you work out raising your kids. If you have your priority to each other first and then there's a partnership in raising your kids, you can't beat that model. You can't. Your kids will love that. They want to see you guys loving each other and know that you're committed to each other because that gives them stability. And they want to see together that you're loving them. You can't beat that model. Make sense? Third competitor. Third competitor. The needs of others. The needs of others. And what I mean here is, and some of you, well, what happens is you're with your spouse and there's a need, maybe a family need, or you meet someone who's in deep need, a financial need, a housing need, something, and you have such a big bleeding heart, you follow Jesus, you know that Jesus says to care for the hurting, so you give all your resources to caring for someone outside your family to help them. And again, it looks good, it makes sense, because God calls us to love those who are hurting. Where it doesn't make sense, where it's not godly, is when you begin to prioritize the needs of others over your spouse. Sometimes you care so much for those who are hurting, which is a good thing, but when you start to replace that with loving your spouse and giving attention to him or her, you begin to go against God's model. It actually hurts. And it's really hard for the spouse to speak up because they know you're doing something good. I'm so glad you're caring for this person. It's hard to speak up because I feel selfish and I feel like I'm not being godly if I say I need your attention. But the reality is that you need to give that first priority to your husband or your wife. What happens for people like this is sometimes the people who end up putting other people's needs first, they have a need to be needed. And so they're always looking for someone to help because that's how they get their worth. But what they really need is to put their attention to their husband. The best picture for this is couples to make your vows to each other, to make yourselves priority number one, to make your husband, your wife priority, and together you care for those who are hurting. It's a joint venture. But when you leave your husband or wife to care for someone else and make them your priority, you're hurting. It's a competitor. Make sense? Okay, fourth competitor. And this is more for guys, but your career. Your career. Again, guys, it's easy to justify this. I'm working hard so we can have money as a family, so we can eat, so we can go on vacation. How dare you say I need to give more time to you, right? It's really easy to fall on this. Again, work is a good thing. We need to be working. We need to be providing and making money for our family so they can live and eat and have clothes. The issue is when it becomes an idol and we make that more important than our marriage. And we forget that our wives or our spouses need our priority. Again, the picture here is as a couple, you make each other your priority, and together you talk through how much time are you supposed to be at work? How do we live our lives? And you're doing this together because you already know that you're committed to one another. You already know that you love one another. So let's figure this out together. We know you need to work. We know you need to be out of the house. Let's figure out what works as a family. But what that shows is that you have made each other your priority first, and then you're living out this marriage thing that God created. Number five, the fifth competitor, is your hobbies. What you do for fun. Again, fun is good. God created fun. I'm not ripping on any of these. All these are good. The issue is when it becomes priority number one. For me, well, we'll just talk about it. Hobbies can do anything. It could be golfing, internet, going on the internet, watching sports, TV, your computer. Now, if I had to list what my struggle was, which one I feel competes most with my marriage, with my wife, it's this one. It's my hobbies. For those who know of you who know me, I love research. I'm really into finding out every little fact. And so that's why I love the internet. You know, like, you can find out whatever you want. And I have this, like, insatiable curiosity. When something shows up that's interesting to me, the first thing I want to do is get on the computer and research it and find every little thing about that. Now, some of that is really good. God uses that. It helps my sermons, for example, and other areas. But the problem is it also takes a lot of time. It could be a real time sucker. So my wife could be waiting for me and my mom at the computer all night. In fact, our first year of marriage, that was one of our biggest tensions. We moved in together. We're living together. We're married. And Becky's ready to go to bed, and I'm still on the computer. And she's like, when are you going to be in bed? I'm like, oh, I'll be there in a few minutes. 2-3 hours later, still at the computer doing my research. And when I do research, it's like, it feels so urgent. It's not, but it feels so urgent. What is the weather in Egypt? I need to know now. It's 3 a.m., but it's so important. But that's just how, I just have this like urge. But a big repentance for me in my marriage relationship with my wife was to say she counts more than my research and to get to bed on time. But that's another competitor in your relationship. So God calls you to be stuck clinging to your spouse. And you just need to be careful because you're going to be tempted to cling elsewhere. But God's saying, no, priority number one, cling to your spouse. Make that number one. So what do? We know God calls us to be, to have our spouse as our number one priority, relationally, human relationally. But how do we do this? How do we actually build? What are some skills we need from the Bible that tell us how to prioritize our spouse? So I want to talk about three different skills, three different things you can do to make your spouse your number one priority. And the number one, the first one is going to sound counterintuitive, but it's this. Make God priority one. Make God priority one. Make God priority one. Now, I should have said it this way, but your spouse is supposed to be your number one human relationship. But your number one relationship needs to be with God. It needs to be with God. If you want to have a marriage that's vital, that's successful, you need to be right with God and put time into your relationship with God, because that's your foundation. That's where you learn how to be the kind of husband or wife that God wants you to be. And when you just jump to loving your spouse and not having it right with God, what's going to happen is you're going to feel like you're just fixing yourself, and it's all about changing patterns. But when you make God your first relational priority, what happens is that God's Spirit enters you, and He changes you from the inside out. He changes you. If you try to go forward with your marital relationship without getting things right with God, it's going to feel like I'm just trying to fix myself. I can never fix myself. You're going to go back to old patterns. But it's God who does a change in you. And when you learn how to relate to God, you become a better husband and wife. You know, it'd kind of be like if you are in charge of an electric company and someone comes up and says, I want to be a supervisor of an electric company. Will you hire me? You go, sure. What's your experience? Well, I don't have any experience with electricity. Okay, so why do you want to be supervisor? I just know it's a good goal and I want to do that. Okay, well, have you have any experience? Well, I mean, you know, no, not really. And so you keep asking, have you ever plugged in an appliance before? No, haven't done that either. And you think, okay, let's get the basics down. Learn how to plug in an appliance, and then you can come talk to me. And sometimes it's how it works with God. Is God saying, I want you to be this fabulous husband or wife, but you haven't even learned how to love me yet. Let's start with the basics. Get your relationship right with me, and then from there you will learn how to be the husband or wife I want you to be. You need to make me priority one. The verse in your outline says this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. Love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And this is how it looks. Imagine this is you, and don't be jealous of my amazing artistic abilities here. And this is your spouse. And you're trying to live life together. You're trying to do life together. But the reality is you don't have any foundation. So what's going to happen is you're going to go in all kinds of directions, trying to be the perfect wife, trying to be the great spouse. But it's just not going to happen because you have no foundation. And so what God is saying is love me first. And that provides a foundation for you from which to love your spouse well. Now, some of you are married to someone who's not a believer in Jesus, who's not following God, but the same holds true, that if you love God and prioritize Him and make Him your foundation, even though your spouse is going all over the place, you will provide some stability to your marriage that will eventually turn your spouse's eyes and wondering, how do you do it? And you can say, it's because of God in my life. And ideally, your spouse is also giving you that foundation, or has that foundation with God. And so you guys are resting on something, on someone who's going to give you the strength to be who you need to be in your marriage. Make God number one. Spend time with Him. Let His Holy Spirit change you from the inside out. One thing that we try to do as a church is we try to really help you. If you're new to following God, I want to just tell you, and it's in your bulletin as well, but we're offering a class called First Down coming up in May. It's our membership class, but what we really do there is we talk about what does it mean to follow God? What does it mean to have a relationship with God, and how do we do that together as a church? So I want to encourage you, if you have not taken that class yet, to take that, because we're going to sit down and talk through what does it mean to actually have a relationship with God, but do it together. And one thing that I believe is biblical, that I feel so strongly about, is that you cannot grow as a follower of God unless you do it with other people in your life. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. In our First Down class, we're going to talk about how do we do life together following God. And that's a resource for you to help you make God number one. We also have a Second Down class that will be offered later in May about how to grow spiritually, how to develop spiritual maturity. We're going to talk about those as time comes up. But we want to make God priority number one. Second, how to prioritize your spouse is you want to serve your spouse. Serve your spouse. To prioritize your spouse, you've got to make a commitment to be the number one servant of your spouse. One of the words the Bible uses for this is called submission. Submission. That God wants you to submit to your spouse and serve them. But the trick is, and this is really important for you to understand, how a husband serves his wife and how a wife serves her husband looks different biblically. Let's take a look at what the Bible says. Ephesians 5:22, and we're going to talk first to the wives here. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Let me first say, this verse has been misused a lot to say, wives, whatever your husband says, do it. And husbands love this, you know, whenever their wives aren't listening to them, they pull this out of their pocket and go, "You're supposed to submit." That's not how God meant to use that. So we're not going to use this in an improper way. Wives, to submit to your husband means this. You've got to trust him. You've got to respect him. And you've got to give him some leadership in your relationship. That's what it means to submit. It's not a forced thing. It's a thing you choose for. It's saying, "Husband, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to let you be leader." It doesn't mean you can't state your opinion. It doesn't mean you have to be quiet. It doesn't mean you have to just go, "I can't express anything." No, you share. You have an open, honest, verbally wonderful relationship. But what you're doing is you're giving room for your husband to say, "But I trust you to take the lead. I give you leadership." Again, we're not talking about abusive relationships here. We're not talking about if your husband is actually cruel and unbiblical with you and you say, whatever. No. We're talking a healthy marriage means a wife says, "I love you, I will share my heart with you, and I also trust you enough to take the lead in our relationship. I respect you." One thing that Becky does for me in this whole area is, you know, when we're making family plans, she'll come up with some options. "Hey, what do you want to do this weekend? We can do this. And she goes, "John, I want you to decide. Here's some options. Maybe you have some other things. What would you like to do with your family this weekend?" Women, you need to know this. Men are much more fragile than you think. And we deeply need our wives to believe in us. We really do. When you respect us, when you think highly of us, when you speak well of us, when you tell us you're proud of us, you may not know it, but you are building us up more than you ever can believe. We need that from you. You have a lot of power in that relationship. So I want you wives to be your husband's number one fan. I want you to build your husbands up with your words and with your actions. When you speak of him in public, speak of him highly. When you speak to him in privately, speak to him highly. Because we need that. Now here's what happens sometimes. I need my eraser and it's far away. So let me... Just don't shake hands with me afterwards, okay? Here's what happens. And this is I'm speaking generally, but sometimes wives, I'm not a wife. I don't know why I'm saying that. Thank you, sweetheart. She just served me. That's great. That was actually a planned illustration. You know, I meant to leave my eraser back there. Do you want to speak highly of me or say, okay, just check. Wives, what happens sometimes, you know, I'm thinking generally, but you, when you think of your marriage, you have this, if this were a cup, you have this picture of your husband is going to fill up all these needs for you. This is a full cup. And what happens, unintentionally, not in any malicious way, but the expectations you have on your husband are really meant for God. You want your husband to do everything for you, meet every need, love you in every way possible, because you want your husband to be that person. But most of you have husbands who meet your needs about to right here. You want this, but they're right here. And what happens is your needs are so great because you have these high expectations that the husband never meets these. And what happens is you see this gap, and the most natural tendency with this gap, and again, internalization, is to complain and nag about your husband. So you guys know what I'm talking about? Am I getting any women angry yet? Okay. But this is the norm. And again, generalization, some of you may not be like this, but you feel this gap between what you want your husband to be and what he is, and all you can see is this part, and what comes out of your mouth is not respect or honor or praise, but complaining. Complaining. You're never like this. You should be doing this. You should be doing this. And what happens with the husbands is instead of saying, "Oh, I'll try this," they become less and less and less of who you want them to be because they don't feel respected in the home, and they close themselves off. Now, first is, your husband can never meet all these needs. Ultimately, God meets all these needs, and that's why it's important to focus on the first thing of making God your number one. But secondly, if you want to fill in this gap a little more, praise him for what he is doing. Let him know how proud you are of him. And what you'll see is he will fill more and more of that cup because he wants to be around you. He loves being around you. He loves serving you because he knows that you respect him. Make sense? Okay. If you want to say anything angry to me, you can put in the connection card afterwards. But for husbands, it's totally different. It's totally different. Let's look at Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. A few things here, men and women. This is Paul writing to husbands and wives. I didn't do a word count, but let's compare what he writes to wives and what he writes to husbands. What do you guys notice? So many times, husbands, we say, hey, wives, you should submit to me, but we forget to look at our own part, which God wrote a lot more about. And what God wants us to do, husbands, is to love our wives just as Christ loved us, sacrificed for us. So you love your wife because she's like your own body. And man, I know that when I'm hungry, I feed myself because my body is important to me. And we want to use those same hunger pains for our wives and begin to think, how do we serve them? How do we love them sacrificially? Christ died for his people, and he's expecting men for us to do the same for our wives, to love them. For us, it's not about giving our wives leadership in the home. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the main thing. For us, it's loving our wives and letting them know that they are our number one priority, and we are thinking of them and serving them. They're on our minds, and we're cherishing them, and we love them. It's emotional because we're their husbands. And I think, man, what happens for us, and I'm in this as well, and I'm a guilty party, but we get married and we think, we did it, we're done. We tie the knot, congratulate, and then we just move on and live our lives as if everything should be okay after that. You know, we wooed our wives, we proposed, they said yes, we got married, I'm done, I can move on. It's like we think of our wives as like these self-watering gardens. You know, we planted them, we got married, and they're just going to take care of themselves. Somehow they'll nourish themselves and water themselves, and we should be able to be away for a long time, work really hard, and come home, and they should just be in love with us and want to hug us and be that. And we just think they take care of themselves. They should be okay. And then we get home, we're wondering why they're so upset. We wonder, how come I didn't do anything wrong? And it's like, it's not that you did anything wrong, you just didn't do anything. You didn't love me. I need your love. I need your sacrificial love. I need to know that you are thinking of me when you're at work. I need to know that you're praying for me. I need to know that I'm on your mind. And that you feel something for me. And that you're caring for me. One morning, not too long ago, my wife was taking the kids to school. I happened to be home that morning. And, you know, the dishes were still all out from breakfast. Becky didn't have time to do that. Usually I'm at work at that time. And so I wasn't doing anything miraculous. I'm like, hey, I'll just go do the dishes. It took me about 5-10 minutes. Nothing big. Forgot about it. Becky comes home. She goes, did you do the dishes? Thank you so much. She comes up and gives me a big hug. And you think I'd never do dishes, you know. But she's just so helped. And I'm like, that small little thing. All I did was, hey, poor sweetie. She's away. She's busy. I'll do the dishes for her. But she needed to know. I'm thinking about her when she's not around. And I'm doing those little things to show that I love her. Your wives are different. You need to figure out what serves them the most. It could be time. It could be gifts. It could be just hanging out together. It could be activity, whatever it is. But you want to make sure that your wife knows that she is on your mind. And you love her. You care for her. About 3 years ago, a study was done by Stephen Knock and Bradford Wilcox of the University of Virginia. And they studied marriages, and they tried to figure out what makes a married woman the happiest. Of all the different factors, income, big home, whatever it is, kids, what's the thing that makes married women the happiest? And this is what they found. They said the biggest predictor of a married woman's happiness is their husband's emotional engagement. The extent to which he is affectionate, to which he is empathetic and feels for her, to which he is tuned into his wife, that is the most important factor in predicting a wife's happiness. That one thing, being emotionally in touch with your wife and feeling for her and with her, drowns out every other factor in a marriage. Isn't that amazing? Woman, is that true, you think? Half of you are saying yes, the other half are like, I don't know. So God says, love your wives. Love them sacrificially. Be in touch with them. Care for their emotional needs. Know what makes them tick and serve them. And so what I want you to understand is it's different. The call to husbands or wives is saying we are both to serve our spouses, to submit to them. But how that looks, it looks different. Women, you want to respect your husbands, lift them up. Men, you want to serve and love your spouses and lift them up. What you want to do is have a competition with each other. Who can outdo each other serving and try to win? That's the goal. The Bible says it this way. However, husbands, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must, what? Let's say out loud. Respect her husband. And when you do that, it shows that you're serving each other, you're loving each other, and you're making each other priority. Number one human relationship. Number three is this. Enjoy your spouse. Enjoy your spouse. If you want to prioritize your marriage, if you want to prioritize your spouse, one of the best things you can do is have fun with her or have fun with him. Laughter. It's a biblical command. The Bible says this in Proverbs 5:18. May your fountain be blessed and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. God's saying have fun with your spouse. Enjoy her. Laugh. Do things together that make you both half happy. Laughter, fun, to the point that your spouse is the one you think of when you think, I want to have a good time. Enjoy your spouse. Have fun. I've said this before. It's hard to want to divorce your best friend. And when your spouse becomes your best friend because you guys are having fun together, that will strengthen your marriage so much. One of my favorite times with my wife is when we're on the sofa just talking, and I just get her to laugh. You guys ever had that where your spouse is just laughing almost to the point of tears and you just are laughing together. And I think, this is wonderful. This is good for our marriage because we're supposed to have fun and enjoy each other. We're supposed to do things together that make us laugh and enjoy and celebrate our companionship. The way we found to do this is that we had to cut out time. Because with kids now, it's so easy just to do life and coexist but never have fun together. So one of the things we try to do on a weekly basis, it doesn't happen every week, is to carve out an evening a week where we go on a date night. We get a babysitter. Date night, okay, when you take your kids, it's not date night, okay? Don't fool yourselves, okay? That's not date night. When you go out with friends, good, I'm glad you guys are having fun with friends, that's a good thing, but that's not date night. You need time one-on-one with your spouse just to go and have fun. And so we do that. Almost every week we go and have a night and Becca watches our kids now and then. Thank you, Becca. But that's important for a relationship because if you want to prioritize your spouse, you need to realize that God commands you to rejoice and enjoy your spouse. And that's how you prioritize him. That's how you prioritize her. Get a date night, not just with other people, but just the two of you. If it's not a date night, do something where on a regular basis you have carved out time, just the two of you, to go have fun. It's wonderful having your spouse as your best friend, and laughter and fun is part of that. Make sense? Amen? Great. So the vow of priority is the first vow for having a godly marriage, that your spouse becomes your number one primary human relationship over all other relationships. It doesn't mean you ignore everyone else. It just means that of all those relationships, your spouse is your number one. And to live into that, you need to make God your number one. And then you need to serve your spouse and enjoy your spouse. So I have a few questions for you. And you can just mentally make note of the answers that come to mind. Of the five competitors I listed earlier, which one do you need to watch out for the most? You might want to circle it in your notes. Which one do you just need to watch out? I realize, you know what? If I'm going to get magnetized to something other than my spouse, this is a temptation for me. Which one is that for you? Secondly is this. What would it look like to change your ways and repent? What would it look like for you to leave that competitor magnet and refocus and turn up the magnet on your spouse? What do you need to do to change your ways and repent? What's something that God's asking you to do? Another question is, as you're repenting, what do you need to ask God for? What kind of help do you need from Him? Don't try to change by yourself. That's just self-help, fix-it stuff. But you want God to be in you and to change you from the inside out. What do you need to ask God for to make your spouse priority number one? And the last question is this. What's your next step today? What do you do today to live out some of the changes you want to make? Imagine your week this week and think, what are some changes I need to make this week to make my spouse number one? Now, I know some of you who aren't married are thinking, how does this apply to me? One way is this, that you need to realize that when you plan to get married, this is the decision you're making. You're making the decision to no longer put anyone else's priority number one but your spouse. And when you are at your wedding and you're making those vows, that's what you're saying. You're saying, God, I agree before you and all your people that my new number one human relationship is my husband or is my wife. And so be preparing for that. I think the big thing with marriage, I don't know if it was C.S. Lewis, I think it was, but he said that God didn't give us marriage necessarily just for our happiness, but he gave us marriage to shape who we are and become more like him. And there's something about getting married where your spouse becomes like a mirror and shows you all the best of you, but also shows all your weaknesses. And God uses that to make you more and more who he wants you to be. So why don't we close in prayer, and we'll continue the next three vows the next few weeks. Lord, I thank you for my wife, Lord. And you know, and I want to say in front of the church, that we don't have the perfect marriage. We're both growing. But God, thank you that you've given me someone to shape my character, to show me where I'm strong, but also show me where I need to grow. And God, I just pray for all of us here, some of us who are sitting next to our spouses right now, and we're trying to figure out, how do we vitalize our relationship? How do we make it more like you want it to be? And Lord, we just pray that you would help us from the inside out, your spirit, God, to change us from the inside so we learn how to make the first vow that I will prioritize my spouse, that he or she will become number one. And God, we pray for forgiveness for the ways that we have not made them number one. God, many of us as guys have been self-centered. We're doing our own thing. We're doing our own hobbies, and we just think our wives should take care of themselves and they should be happy. And Lord, we just ask for forgiveness, that that's our sin. And we've forgotten to love them if you have loved us. And so, Lord, I just pray that we as men would love and cherish our wives, and we'd become known as a church that does that. God, there are women here who are feeling convicted that they haven't respected their husbands. They're more apt to complain and to tear down, to vent their frustration. And they wonder why their husbands aren't responding to that. And I just pray for those here who need to make that change, God, that you would forgive them and help them from the inside out love and cherish and respect their husbands. And for all of us, Lord, married or not, we want to become more like you. And we trust you're going to put those relationships in our lives that will help us in that direction. Thank you, God. And all God's people said, amen. Great.